Hey, man, it's good to be back. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. I'm going to read about the first 17 verses. Colossians chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come and gather this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us. Pray that, Lord, you teach us something from your word. I pray that, Lord, you would use me as a mouthpiece. Lord, speak to your flock and speak to your people. Lord, have your way this morning. In Jesus' name. I'd like to look at some thoughts here. And some things that I found that were really deep. I know I didn't hardly scratch the surface on a lot of what I want to talk about this morning. I'd like to start with verse 9. And maybe look at verses 9, 10, and 11. And maybe further, depends on the time and how far it goes. He's talking here, and he's talking to the people of Colossae. He said he had heard from Epaphras how that they had believed in the Lord and declared that they had love and the love in the Spirit and how their walk in the Lord was, and he was encouraged by it. And he said from the day he heard it, he had begun to pray for them. He had begun to pray for them for certain things. And I'd like to look at the things that he was praying for these people. It's not a prayer meeting night. It might be better to bring some of this up on a prayer meeting night, but I think it's some things here that are very good, that are enlightening, that will be strengthening to us, and maybe we can learn to grow in the Lord by seeing some things in this passage. Verse 9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I've been thinking about this for about 2 or 3 weeks now. To be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. What a thought. What an idea to have in your head. What a life to live. To be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. There are so many people, they run around and they go and they live their lives and they have no concept, no idea of where they're going or why they're going there or what God would have out of their lives or where they're going to go or why God would use them in this way, why God would put them in a position, why God would allow something to happen in their life, why they might have to go to jail like Paul did, why they might have to be persecuted, why they might have to go through trials and tribulations, why there might be death in the family, why there might be life, or why there might be all sorts of problems that happen, why they might lose their job, why all the things that happen in this world, or some of them, why God wants them to be a missionary, or why some of them God wants to be a preacher, why they need to be living next door to this particular person. No matter what the thing is, people in this world do not know. They're not filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that's something that Paul wanted for the brethren. something I think that Paul would want for us, and I think God would want for us, that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. God's will for us. God's will for our life. God's will for what we do and how we do it. And I thought about it, trying to think of some of the things that maybe I could make clear on what is the will of God. Many times the will of God, when we talk about it, is God wills that I go to be a missionary. Or God's called me to be a preacher. Or God's called me to do this or do that. And we think of that as God's will. But God's will is much larger, much grander, much more encompassing. It encompasses everything in our lives. And God has a will for us. God has a will for us in our lives that we can follow, that we can do. And sometimes it's more personal and sometimes it's very general. I know one thing, talking about the will of God. It is God's will that all men be saved. He says that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is God's will that all men be saved. And on the same token, on the other side of the coin, if you'd like, it is God's will that His people witness to those that don't know, witness to those that are lost, so that they might be saved, so that they might come to the knowledge of the truth. These are things that are clear from the Word of God. These things are God's will. These things we teach. These things we preach. Hopefully these things we practice. It is God's will. It was God's will that saved us. He says we were begotten by the will of God. We were begotten by the will of God. Without God's will, without the will of God coming into our lives, without the will of God working in our lives, we would have never been saved ourselves. The will of God saved us. It was God's will that we were saved. It's God's will that we be sanctified. It's God's will that we be set apart, separated, made different, made holy unto God, sanctified unto God our Father, that we abstain from the fleshly things of this world, that we live unto God, that we live a different life, one that brings pleasure unto God, one that brings glory unto God. Our sanctification is the will of God. It is also God's will that we give thanks in everything. These are things as I was looking through Scripture last night, and I've been thinking about. These things are the will of God. Those things are easy. We hear them often. We hear them many times, maybe many times a year, sometimes several times a week, that these things are the will of God. But what about the other things? It says, be filled with the knowledge of God, with the knowledge of His will. To be filled with it. To be filled with it. To be either full up all the way to the brim, almost running over to where you have all that you need for something. Or to be completely equipped to do the job that you want to do. Do the job that you're supposed to do. To do the job with motivation. To do the job with joy. To do the job with enthusiasm or desire to get up and do it. Gumption may be a good whatever. But to be filled, be equipped, to be ready, to have everything you need inside you, to be able to go forth and do the will of God, whatever it may be, to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Complete, outfitted, ready to go. And I'd like to share some examples this morning. I think about being filled with the knowledge of His will. Paul was a person that I think was filled with the knowledge of God's will for his life. Talk about a man that was one-minded, single-minded in everything he did. His one purpose, his one goal, his one life. The one thing he wanted to do was tell other people about Jesus Christ. It didn't matter if they stoned him. It didn't matter if they threw him in prison. It didn't matter if they threw him outside and into the lions, or if they dropped him over the wall in a basket. It didn't matter what happened to him. The one thing he was full of was the knowledge that God's will for his life was to tell others that Jesus Christ had died, that the grace of God was sufficient to save souls and to save sinners, and he wanted to tell them. He gave his life for it. Filled with the knowledge of God. filled with the knowledge of the will of God for his life. Nothing could sway him from the purpose. It made him unswerving, unerring in his course. And he kept going, and he kept going, and he never quit. He was filled with the knowledge that this was God's will for his life. What a thought. I think about Paul as the example in this. If we knew, if we were filled that this was the knowledge, that this was the will of God for us, how much straighter our courses would be. How much straighter our paths, our travels through this life, our walking in this life. Instead of angling off over here all the time, or angling off to this side, or back and forth in a wavy line trying to get to where we're supposed to be walking in the will of God. God's will is that I do this, and we keep going. One of the things I think would probably be the hardest, especially in the way we as Christians so often nowadays talk about the will of God, a specific will for somebody's life, probably the hardest would be a wife. God has a will, a perfect will for a wife. And whether they like it or not, the perfect will for a wife is to be the wife of a husband, to take care of him, to please him, to be his wife and his companion and his helpmate in everything that he does. For that reason, I don't believe God calls wives to be missionaries. I believe God calls men and they take their wives with them. Because God's will for the wife is to be in the home. Be the wife of the husband. Raise the family. Have the kids. Do everything else and obey her husband. That is God's will. Well, it gets difficult because it's not glorious. It gets difficult because they're not singled out for something spectacular. They're not the missionaries. They're just the missionaries' wives. They're not the preachers. They're not the pastors. They're just the pastor's wife. The pastor's wife has to clean the building, has to take care of the nursery, has to do all the dirty jobs. But did you know that might be God's perfect will for your life?
Amen.
How much easier would it be to live it if you were filled with the knowledge that this is God's will for my life? This is God's will for me. Our children. Children, obey your parents. Is that God's will? I have to obey Him? He won't let me do what I want to do. These things, yes, they are the will of God. They're mundane. They seem trivial. They seem boring at times. But yes, they are God's will. And sometimes that's exactly what God wants out of our lives. The boring details. Done right. Done faithfully. Done joyfully. Done heartily. Done unto the Lord and done in His name. Done for Jesus Christ, because this is the will of God concerning you. Being filled with the knowledge of His will. Your thought. I think about Moses. Seems to me that Moses understood about the time he was 40 years old that he was supposed to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. He knew that. He went about it wrong, killed a man. But I have a thought that that's what he was thinking. He wanted to deliver them. He wanted to bring them out. He wanted to see them released from their oppression, released from their slavery, released from the bondage that they were in. And because he had this knowledge, the will of God for his life, his purpose, he went for it. And he became discouraged later on because it didn't work out his way. But filled with the knowledge of God's will. Seeing to the other end, this is what God wants out of me. This is what God wants out of my life. Whether it be just a job taking care of and being a part of the church, whether it be a missionary, whether it be a housewife, whatever it be, this is God's will for me. And I don't know. I don't know what God's will is for you. I'm not here to tell you that this morning. But are you filled with the knowledge that this is God's will? Do you know that this is God's will for your life? You ought to. It's something that God wants you to know. And when you know it, seek it. Go for it. Don't always seek to change it. I think that's another problem we have. We always want something else. I mean, it's greener on the other side of the fence. There's better grass over there. They make more money over there. Or they do a better job. They're better supported. They have a bigger church. They have a youth program. They have all different sorts of things. We go through so many things in life because we're always looking for something else. And we're not content where we're at. We're not filled with the knowledge that this is God's will for me. This is God's will for me. Paul wrote in Romans, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. If you know that, you can also know that this is God's will. Whatever it is. Even if it's boring. Even if it's poor. Even if you're not making a lot of money. Even if you don't have a good life. If you don't have all the pleasures that this life can afford. This is God's will for me. What a difference it can make. This is God's will for me. Look also in verse 9. It says, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not only to be filled with the knowledge that this is God's will for my life, but couple that with wisdom. Put wisdom into it. Be wise in knowing God's will. And have some spiritual understanding about it. God just doesn't want us to be partially equipped. He wants us fully equipped for whatever it is. He says to be wise in His knowledge and be understanding. Going back to examples. Paul had a knowledge, a full knowledge that this was God's will for his life. I think of David as a man in wisdom. Understanding the will of God. David knew from the time he was a young man, he was going to be king of Israel. That was the declared, the promised will of God for David, son of Jesse. And not only that, everybody else knew it too. Samuel came out and anointed David's head. Proclaimed him the next king of Israel. God even made a promise, and we can look back from hindsight. Now we can look back to David and say, God, it was God's will that David be king of Israel because He promised him an everlasting kingdom. His son would sit on the throne of David forever and ever. We know this is the will of God for David, that David be king of Israel. And the day came. And Saul was out to kill him because he was supposed to be king of Israel. Because God's will was that David was to be king of Israel. Saul was jealous because he wanted his son Jonathan to be king of Israel. And so he was out chasing David to kill him. To get away from the will of God. To try and circumvent the will of God. We obviously know that Saul is wrong and David is right. We obviously know that what Saul is doing is against the law. It is a sin. It is contrary to what God's will is. Everything about it is wrong. David hides in a cave. That night, Saul finds the cave, but he doesn't know David's in it. So he goes in and he goes to sleep. He was tired. They're chasing David all over who knows where. He goes inside the cave, and he goes to sleep. His guards are all outside the cave. Imagine this. Guards are all outside the cave. They're guarding him. David's inside the cave and nobody knows it. And his counselors, his friends, his warriors that are with him, and these are men of war. These people have no compunction about killing. I mean, cut somebody's head off as long as it's an enemy is nothing to them. It means nothing. Now, they're not murderers, but they are killers. They are bloody men. Saul is an enemy. A man who has decided and chosen to walk outside the will of God. A man who has chosen to deny and disobey God so often that God has cut him off and cut off his line from the earth and cut off him from being king of Israel. There's the enemy, asleep in the cave. This David's friends tell him, kill him. That's your chance. Let's go kill him. You are to be king. It is God's will that you be king. Take your chance right now. I see wisdom here in David's answer. No, I can't do that. I cannot do that. He is also the Lord's anointed. He was anointed by God to be king over Israel, and I will not lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed. So he does that. Wisdom. Wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is being able to discern between right and wrong. Being able to discern which is the right choice to make and which is the wrong choice. Understanding enough to say, I can't do this because this is wrong. And this is right. A spiritual wisdom in knowing God's will for our life. What a difference it made. And I don't know all the ins and outs and what all happened. And a lot of things in life, but I believe David made a very right choice. He used wisdom that day. He discerned that it was wrong to kill God's anointed, although God's anointed at the time was wrong, evil, sinning against God, out of the will of God, but he was still God's anointed. And David, in wisdom, refused to go against God. Refused to step out of the will of God that was right, that he knew was right. When he would have been perfectly justified, he'd call it self-defense all you want to. The man was trying to kill him. He said, I will not kill you. Even though he killed him. Spiritual wisdom in the will of God, having the wisdom to discern the right course and the wrong course, knowing that this is the will of God. We can get ourselves in so much trouble knowing God's will is for me that I build a church, and we do it wrong. God's will is for me that I be a missionary, and I do it wrong. God's will is for me that I be a housewife, and I do it wrong. God's will is for me that I be a preacher or a pastor, and I do it wrong. We need wisdom with the will of God. We need wisdom to be able to walk and say, this is the right way, to be able to look at choices, to be able to look at the gray and all the areas in between and say, I need to go this way because this is the way that's going to bring the best results in the future. Wisdom to be able to discern the best out of many choices. What is the best? What is the best? I think David had some wisdom. Also says spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. We've got somebody, the ideal man here, I guess. He's got the knowledge of God's will. He's filled with it. He knows what God wants out of his life. He's heading for that purpose. He's going for that goal. He wants to do God's will. Got somebody now, they need wisdom in doing the will of God. Let's add to this, spiritual understanding. Being able to understand the spiritual plan, not the physical plan. We're not worried about this life. We're not worried about the mundane things that happen in and out of this life, the little petty squabbles and everything that happened here. Whether or not President Bush does this or whatever. What about the spiritual part? What about the things we don't see? What about the effects and the kingdoms and the principalities and the powers on a range beyond our vision, on a range beyond most people's even concept of understanding? Understanding spiritually God's will. Understanding spiritually in the wisdom of God's will, and understanding to be able to go beyond what we have here. Moses was a man, I think, who was spiritually understanding. When he went up into the mountain, God called him up. For 40 days and 40 nights, he didn't eat, he didn't drink, and I don't think he slept. All this time, God's giving him the Ten Commandments and the laws. He's showing him heaven, the temple in heaven. He's showing him things that he wants to be done on earth. And he's explaining a few things to him. And I think you see in Moses a man who understood spiritually what was going on. And the results, what God was looking for. The reason I say that is the example. I think it's in Exodus chapter 32. Where God is mad at Israel. is upset with them. They've sinned, they've gone against him, they've disobeyed, and he wants to destroy them. He tells Moses, get out of my way. I'm going to wipe this people out, and I'll make of you another nation. And Moses says, no, Lord. No, Lord. Because you, by your power, your might, and in your name, brought this people out of Israel. You brought them up into the wilderness. You don't carry them out into the promised land. Then your name won't hold the power, won't hold the glory in your hand. Like you said, bring your people all the way. He understood the purpose. He understood the goal. He understood the final result. He understood where God was going and the great power and the great majesty that would be drawn to God by God doing this thing. And instead of taking the greedy route out, instead of taking the glorious way out from Moses, he was seeking the way that was right with God and the way that was right on a spiritual plane, understanding that this was what God would want in the plan of God's things. And understanding on a spiritual level. Think also about Daniel. I believe Daniel was a man with spiritual understanding. So much so that God came one day and told him, said, look, I've got some things to tell you, and you can't tell anybody else. And you think, man. He told him prophecies of the end times, and we still don't know what all God told Daniel. We know much of it because it was now explained to us by John in Revelation. We understand much more of it. But God sent an angel to Daniel, explain things to him that he explained to nobody else. Why? Daniel would understand. Isn't it nice to be able to talk to somebody that understands? You know, you go somewhere and my kids always want to talk to me. But I don't talk to them. I don't explain to them things I explain to my wife. Because they don't understand. They don't understand what I'm looking for. They don't understand my goals. They don't understand why I do things the way I do them. Why I discipline the way I discipline. Why I have the ideas I have. They haven't been there. They haven't understood. They haven't seen some things. I don't talk about things with you that I would talk about with my wife. Because my wife and I have sat down and we've made some goals. We've made some plans. We've made some decisions. And we have some places we want to go and some things we want to do. Not so much physically in this life, but with our lives. And some goals that we want to accomplish with our lives and with our children. And many people just don't understand it. And I'm sure you will recognize that. Certain people you can talk to because they know what you're thinking. They understand what you've been through. They understand where you want to go. They understand your ultimate goals. They understand the highs and the lows. They understand the desires. The things you want out of your life. I believe Daniel was a man like that. He understood many things about God. All the way through the book of Daniel, we find that he's a man of wisdom and spiritual understanding. He could interpret dreams. He could interpret dreams that they couldn't remember. I mean, this man could reach into the spiritual plane and get a hold of things and understand them that most people don't know. The final example I want to use on spiritual understanding is a man called Joseph. Joseph knew when he was very young that all but his brothers were going to bow down to him and his mother and father. Boy, that made some people mad. They didn't like him. They finally ended up because the specific purpose. He knew that God had a will for his life. And so as a slave, he did the best he could. As a jailbird, he was in charge of the prison. He never once went back and tried to be a problem. He knew that God had a purpose for his life, that this was God's will. Maybe I don't see it yet. Maybe I don't know why God has left me here, but this is God's will for me. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to do the best I can here. And then when he finally saw it, a famine, a great famine, and his family, I don't know how many miles away, starving, starving. And they come for food. And Joseph loves his family. He not only gives them food, he gives them their money back. And when they come back, he gives them more food, gives them more money back. He finally reveals himself to his brothers and says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. God has done this. You didn't do it. You were just the instrument in God's hand. God has done this. God did this so that you might live, so that your children might live, so that the nation of Israel might prosper and might grow, and that they might be brought to Egypt." I don't know if you understood that completely. But God did it so that the children of Israel might be brought into Egypt, have to go into bondage, and then Moses could come in, and with a mighty hand, God could carry them out. And even at the end of his life, Joseph said, "I'm going to leave here one day. Take my bones with you." You see, Joseph understood. The little things down here is like a chess game. God's moving the pieces around. He does what he wants to do. And Joseph saw above it. Looked on the spiritual side of things with a spiritual understanding and could see spiritual applications and could see the way God was moving and why God was doing certain things. Spiritual understanding and knowing the will of God. Things that are very important. Think about Jonah. The man who had the knowledge of God's will. He was supposed to go to Nineveh and preach. And he knew that that was God's will. He knew it so much it was God's will, he went the other direction. Going the other direction proves something else. He had a little bit of understanding. He knew that if he went and preached God's message to Nineveh, they would repent and God would save them. He had some understanding. He didn't have wisdom. He went the other direction. Just an example. Somebody with the knowledge of God's will. If he was so filled with the knowledge of God's will and he didn't like God's will, he went the other direction. Understanding, but lacking wisdom. I think if we kept looking, we could find more examples of people that knew the will of God or had wisdom or understanding and different things, and they fall short in areas. Paul is praying here that we might be filled with the knowledge of God, with wisdom and understanding to back it up, to strengthen, to bolster it, so that we might be able to do God's will. How do you get it? That's a tougher question. We know many things about the will of God by the Word of God. But I think getting to know, getting to this position, knowing the will of God with wisdom and understanding is something in a daily walk with God. We begin our daily walk with God with the Word of God, with prayer. We grow. We grow in the Word of God. We grow in the knowledge of God. We grow in the understanding of God. We grow in the things that we know about God by this book. But walking with God. Learning God day in and day out with trial and tribulation, begin to know the knowledge of God's will for us, the understanding of wisdom. It says in verse 10, that you might walk worthy. All this, that you might walk worthy before the Lord, might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. All this, Paul was praying for this, for the people at Colossae, that they might be able to grow in this, that they might be able to come to the point where they could walk before God, that they could walk worthy of God. Worthy so much that God would want to be with them, that God would be content to be with them, that God would want to be around them, that they would be fruitful in every good work. So many times we walk and we don't have any fruit, we don't have anything to show for our lives. I think if we go back, we could probably go right back. Lacking the knowledge. Lacking the wisdom. Lacking understanding. Being fruitful. If I have the spiritual knowledge of God's will with understanding and wisdom, I can know how to raise fruit. I'm not a farmer. You couldn't put me on a farm and expect me to raise good crops. I might get a few up, but I wouldn't get a lot. I don't understand farming. I have a very little concept of what farming is all about. If I knew it, I was prepared for it. I knew this was right and how to do it. And understanding farming, I could go out there, I could be fruitful. And we, knowing the will of God, being spiritually understanding and being wise in the will of God, we could be fruitful, abounding in the work of the Lord, pleasing unto God, worthy of God, pleasing Him in everything that we do, increasing in our knowledge of God. It says in verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, and to all patience, and long-suffering with joyfulness. We need to be strengthened. We need strength to grow, and strength to grow up. We need strength because we're going to suffer. One thing I find that we as Americans and we in the country we live in today, very often we never suffer real hard persecution. And many times we need a strength of a little bit different source, a little different sort. And then we need strength just to stand because everything's all easy. Just to keep going so we don't get lulled into sleep. Don't get lulled into lethargy. Don't get lulled into being bored. Or have itching ears looking for something to please and tickle us. But strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, to all patience. Patience, the patience of the saints. I don't know if you've read it in Revelation. The patience of the saints is that they suffer through things that are done wrongfully to them and do nothing back, expecting that God will recompense and God will repay. That is the patience of the saints, and that takes some strength. Because it's very easy. When you have the ability, when you have the sharp mind, the sharp wit, a sharp tongue, when somebody reviles you, to revile them again. When somebody hits you, to hit them back. When somebody does something wrong to you, to do something wrong to them. To give an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, to do back to them what they've done unto you. But God says we need patience. We need strength that we might have patience, the patience of the saints, that we might be long-suffering. We might be able to suffer long, that we might be able to put up with and endure the things that have come our way, the things that we're gonna suffer in persecution, the things we're going to suffer because we're Christians, the things we're going to suffer, if not even between be by other people, by our spiritual adversaries, we're going to suffer. And we need to be long-suffering and just keep going, knowing that this is what God wants for our life, and I'm going to keep serving God no matter what. I won't give up. I won't quit. I'm going to serve God in everything and have long-suffering that I might be strengthened by His might, by His power, that I can suffer through it all. It says with joyfulness. How many times do we suffer joyfully? Very little. Most of the time we get in a position where we suffer and, Lord, take care of that. It's not joy. God is in charge. God is in control. And whatever it is, wherever it goes, whatever it takes us into, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. We need to be filled with that knowledge. And when we suffer, suffer patiently, joyfully. An interesting way that this is put in Spanish. And I'm not trying to change it, because it comes out the same. Spanish, it says, length of motivation. Long-suffering. Length of motivation. You just keep going. Just keep on going. When everything goes wrong, you keep on suffering. Because your motivation isn't because of the suffering. Your motivation is somewhere else. A length of motivation to suffer through everything that you've got to go through. A length of motivation that you can go all the way through to the other end, knowing that there is something for me. There is a reward. There is a final destination. And there is something that God wants out of my life. And I'm going to go that far. I'll suffer anything on the way. And I'll suffer it with joy. I'll suffer it with joy. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. I ask that, Lord, you would bless it. Bless these people that are gathered here today. Bless the preaching hour. I pray that, Lord, you'd empower Brian and give him the right message. And we ask this all in Jesus' name.